John chapter 6, I'd like to start by reading verses 26 through 35 of John 6. Let's read these verses together, then I'll pray for us, and then we'll consider this together. John 6, starting in verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our God, our prayer this morning is that we would see Jesus. We have read your word, we have heard the claims of Christ, and we ask that we'd come, as we come, that you would take away all distraction. The focus would not be on any one of us. And our focus would not be on anything in our lives, but our focus would be taken to Jesus Christ, the one who is the bread of life, the one who promises to take away all hunger. We ask that you would help us to see the life that is found in Jesus. Help us to see how he changes everything for us, everything in this world. Help us to see Jesus, we pray, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory, we pray. Amen. It was June 9th, 1975, so over 40 years ago, that People magazine published an article in which Mick Jagger, then a mere 32 years old, is quoted as saying, "I only meant to do this for 2 years." At that time, it was a little over 10 years. So 1975, a little over 10 years for him. And then he said, "I'd rather be dead then sing Satisfaction when I'm 45 years old." So he changed his mind, right? Mick Jagger is 74, and you can go on YouTube and look, Rolling Stones, Summer 2018, tour. And the first song, the first tune you hear as you open that video, I did it, I admit it, as you open that video is the famous tune for "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." 74 years old. Sounds old to many of us, young to some of us, but 74 years old and still singing, "I can't get no satisfaction." He's tried and he's tried and he's tried and he's tried. Like, we could keep going, right? He's tried and he's tried and he's tried. And he still can't get no satisfaction. I think there's something to that. Another British man by the name of Thomas Manton, who lived during the 1800s, was a theologian and pastor. He echoed this same truth. Granted, from a much different perspective, but he said the same thing. He said, "The soul of man is chiefly made up of desires. Like a sponge, it is always thirsting. It is always sucking of something to fill itself." The soul of man is chiefly made up of desires. Like a sponge, it's always thirsting and sucking of something to fill itself. So both Jagger and Manton are describing the same human condition. Who are we? We are a people who naturally want, need, desire, yearn, hunger, and search. Right? That's who we are. That's a part of who we are. And you think about your life. Think about how those words I just read mark your life. And think about even how those words and that idea of the human condition marks the world around us, all people in this world, even major events, major things, how they are marked by this yearning, hungering for more. It's a part of who we are. So because this is who we are, the actions of Jesus here, what he does, and the message of Jesus Christ here should capture our attention, because he's speaking directly to that need that we all feel, Right? He claims to be the only one who can satisfy the longings and the desirings of the human soul. That's his claim here. And it's essential that we understand this. If you look at the beginning of John 6, we have the beginning, the first 15 verses, is this amazing, amazing event where Jesus feeds thousands of people with just the scant resources of a little boy's lunch. So 5 pieces of bread, 2 fish, he feeds thousands of people. So I'd like to read that. I believe this serves as an introduction into the rest of John 6. So look at the beginning. We'll read verses 1 through 15 of John 6, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus answered, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So you picture the scene. Jesus is teaching. He decides to get away for a while. He goes with his disciples across the sea, gets to the other side of the sea, goes up on the hillside, the mountain overlooking the sea for a brief rest. But then he sees the boats coming across the sea. Everybody is coming to him. His first thought is, how are we going to provide for all these people? He tests his disciples. And then through his amazing power, he feeds, it says 5,000 men. Many scholars say it was probably like 15,000 people because of women and children. So he feeds like 3 sections of the big house, right? A big corner of the big house. He feeds them all. Or I think it's half of Comerica Park. I looked at the stat. But half of Comerica Park, he feeds them all with just the resources of a little boy's lunch. So from this intro story, I'm going to look at 5 points this morning from John 6, right? Number 1, this is a miraculous introduction. Verses 1 through 15 are a miraculous introduction. Why? John 3, 4, and 5, there have been kind of 2 levels of meaning throughout where Jesus does something and he points people to a higher level of meaning. And that's what he does here, right? He speaks of bread, he gives bread, he sees the physical hunger, but then he takes people to this, in a sense, higher plane of reality to see their spiritual hunger and how he will, as he satisfied the physical hunger, also satisfy the spiritual hunger. So all of John 6 fits together, and this story serves as an introduction to what Jesus will do. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes," normal bread that will perish, "but for the food that endures to eternal life." And verse 4, we're told, we read it together, but this is during the time of the Passover of the Jews, which was a meal. So we see how all these things are fitting together. Jesus does this miracle during this time where there was a meal that represented God providing for his people, God saving his people, and then Jesus leading into his teaching about being the bread of life. So this is a miraculous introduction. So at the time, the people who saw, who got the bread from Jesus, right, were hooked. They said in verse 14, clearly, "This is the prophet. We're going to listen to him." So his introduction worked, right? It hooked them, and then they listened to what he had to say. If you've ever taken a high school or college speech class, you're told you're supposed to have an introduction, right? to hook people. Right, just a few minutes ago, Mick Jagger was a decent introduction, right? You remember that? That's supposed to hook you. Oh, this is interesting. He's 74. He's still singing. I'm going to listen a little bit longer. Now, you may have already tracked off, possibly, but you can remember a little. Oh, this is interesting, right? That's the purpose of an introduction, and that's what Jesus does. As he does this miracle, they're going to listen to him. Just a brief aside I've struggled with. Does this fit? I think it's worth it. But in college, I had a roommate who was taking a communications class. And it's a big end of the semester speech, supposed to be 15, 20 minute speech. He gets up, or he actually tells us before that he's going to do this. He says, I'm going to get up there, 15 minute speech, and just say, this is courage, and then sit down. And so we're like, no, man, you can't do this. You're going to get a bad, you're like, don't do it, don't do it. But he thought it was courageous, so he did it, and failed the speech at least, right? So, point being, this does fit. It's important to have an introduction. Now, it's important to have a speech, too. It's important to have an introduction. That's what you learn as you give speeches to hook people. And that's what Jesus does by feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. We are going to listen. This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. So that was for them. What about us? It should hook us, too, right? Because this happened. A man on the side of the Sea of Galilee took a little boy's lunch and fed thousands of people. It's attested in the most profound way that this actually, Jesus did this, and then he said this. So this morning, even though, as Bart said, even a long, long time ago this happened, we should stand up and listen. What did Jesus say? He did that. What did he say? Point two. So first, a miraculous introduction. Point two. We see this recognition of an extreme hunger. Jesus lifting up his eyes, seeing the large crowd was coming toward him. Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He recognizes this extreme hunger in the people. Yes, this physical hunger. Jesus is aware of their need. He turns to his disciples and says, how are we going to feed these people? Now, recognizing first century living, very different, right? No Mickey D's on every corner. He recognizes this mass of people, which represents a mass of need, and they're hungry. Jesus sees their physical hunger. He deals with it. He provides. But he also goes from this physical hunger to their spiritual hunger. And just as he addressed the physical hunger, so Jesus addresses, meets the spiritual hunger. He offers himself. He offers his life. He offers what he is going to do from this vantage point, what he's going to do, which will bring life, abundant life to the world. He addresses this extreme hunger. So children, I thought of you on this. This is something I think we can all identify with. We all get hungry, right? I could probably, for many of us, start talking about food, and we all start to get more and more hungry, right? Depending on what food. Many of us didn't have the donuts out there, right? We passed them. We could start talking about food and we feel hungry. Boys and girls, why do we get hungry? Because that's what happens to humans when we haven't had much to eat, right? Or maybe we have had a lot to eat, but there's more there. But when we don't have food, we get hungry, right? So before, maybe sometimes we need to think about this, before we run to the pantry and grab another Twinkie or something to satisfy the hunger, we think, well, why are we like this? Because we are a very needy, needy people. And I believe God has made us this way so that when we feel hunger, we realize that we are a needy, dependent people physically. And we are a needy, it points to being a needy and dependent people spiritually. Jesus sees the extreme hunger and he takes it to two realms. Physical hunger, yes, he addresses it. Spiritual hunger, he addresses that too. We need to recognize both as Jesus did here. Number three, notice the complete lack of resources. Verse 7, Philip said, Jesus is testing him. Philip said, 200 denarii. Scholars are all over the place about how much money this is, but the point is, a ton of money wouldn't be enough to buy food for all these people. 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many? So Philip's like, what's the point? I give up. Not enough money. Andrew thinks, well, I'll take some initiative. I'll go see, you know, look for resources. Comes up, not much. He's testing them. He's testing them to show them that they don't have the resources to meet the need. But Jesus is able to meet the need without any of their resources. And this plays in, as you see, all of this, verses 1 through 15, this story plays into what Jesus is teaching his disciples and teaching here in John chapter 6. Jesus is the one who will bring the resources to the table. Jesus is the one who will provide for the people. And Jesus is the one who is the provision. He is the one who gives his life to be life to the world. So he's teaching Philip that. He's teaching this man Andrew that. We don't need your resources. We don't need your money. I will provide, Jesus says. I am the one who will provide for these people and their extreme hunger. And I am the one who will provide for the hunger of the whole world. People must look to me, Jesus says. So application for us. Jesus comes alongside each of us. And he recognizes who we are in our neediness. He recognizes our weakness. He recognizes our inadequacies. He recognizes our failures. He recognizes the bad habits that still mark us from our past. He recognizes our sinful tendencies, the temptations we face. He knows everything about us. But he says, what are we going to do? I've called you to do this. I've called you to be a husband to this woman, a father to these children. I've called you to lead this church in this way or lead this in this way. What are we going to do? Jesus knows who we are. He knows what we bring to the table, which isn't much. And he calls us to this complete dependence on him. He wants us to look to him. He wants us through his power to fulfill the calling he has given to us. He wants our focus on him. He will be the one who takes these 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, and feeds the thousands. Right? It's the words of the Apostle Paul, similar here. As he's struggling with this thorn in the flesh, whatever this trial was in his life, Jesus comes to Paul and says to him, my grace is sufficient. It's all you need. My grace is sufficient for you. For Jesus says, my power, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul says, all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Jesus must be our focus. Jesus is the one who will provide. So we don't get caught up in who we are and all of our failures. We move from that to Jesus and we serve through his power, recognizing that he is the one who will provide for all. Number 4, invitation to his table. Verses 11 through 13, Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, he passed it out as much as they wanted. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments, 12 baskets of leftovers from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Jesus provides abundantly. An abundant feast, as these people came with extreme hunger, Jesus provides abundantly for them. Thousands and thousands of people with 12 baskets left over. John says this is a sign of who Jesus is. He powerfully provides for his people. This feast was provided for this crowd so long ago. But Jesus would point forward to another feast in which he would provide for all people. He points them to another feast where he will provide with great abundance that will eternally satisfy every hunger of the human's heart. Jesus provides in abundance and he invites us to the table. There's bread, Jesus says, from another world that will really and truly fill you. Satisfy, that will address this sponge-like desire to find satisfaction and fulfillment in everything and everyone else around us. Jesus says, I will give it to you. I just read either yesterday or the day before a very sad interview, brief interview with, it's Ivana Trump, President Trump's first wife. And as she's going through talking about the unfaithfulness, the infidelity of her husband, and the infidelity now of her son, she kind of makes this passing comment like, boys will be boys, that's just what men do. They always basically follow every desire of their hearts. So there's low expectation of what a man is. And I think if we don't see who Jesus is and recognize how he satisfies every hunger of the soul, we will eventually get to this. That's what humans do. That's the direct, they always are living for something, right? They're always going low view of who humans are. But Jesus is the one who invites us to the table to be satisfied. Lastly, bread from another world. This leads us from the opening 15 verses to some of the statements Jesus makes. First, verses 31 through 35. We read this earlier, but listen to this again. Listen to what Jesus says. He does this miracle, then he says this. The people came to him and said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes, hunger taken away. Whoever believes, trust in Jesus, shall never thirst. Not whoever does these 10 things and does them for a consistent time, you'll experience this. It'll work. Just do this. Follow my plan for 5 years. Obey these rules. Live in this way. And that, no, whoever just simply comes, looks up, trusts, believes, Jesus says, in me, I will give this feast to you. I will provide for you. I will lead you to life. Not all this. Whoever looks to me will have this hunger satisfied. Verses 47 through 51. Look at those verses. He continues in his discourse. I hope to come back to John 6 since I'm skipping around. Next time we preach, we'll go through John 6 a little more. But here, look at verses 47 through 51. Truly, truly, he says, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Emphasis on belief. When they come to him and say, what work should we do? What should we do? Just tell us. Give us the list. Right? He says, believe. Faith. So here, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life, he says again. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, he says again, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I'm giving myself. Points forward to his death. Through his death, he gives life to the world. Through his death, he satisfies every human longing. Through his death, he addresses the mankind's sin. Through his death, he gives life to the world. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? In love, Jesus offers himself. He came on mission to offer himself, the one who is perfect without sin, the one who endured the punishment of our sin, the curse of the law, by hanging in agony on the cross. Through that, he gives life to the world. It's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of this river flowing from the temple. The temple is a place of sacrifice, right? The cross of Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And Ezekiel says there's this river that flows from the temple. And as he describes this river going out into the world, trees are popping up. Life is popping up because Jesus, through his death, provides life to the world. He is the bread of life. All right, this is what I'd like to do. Close with just a few more points, implications from this, and considering a few questions. From what we've looked at in John 6, few points, few implications, maybe a few questions you might have. Number one, very clear, I think, only Jesus satisfies. That's the message here in John 6. Nothing else does. Only Jesus satisfies. and he satisfies forever. But why are so many people, and why do we so often look in all the wrong places? Or why do we always look in all the wrong, why does it feel like that? Now, one reason is we have an enemy who wants nothing more than to get us to pursue just about anything else. And I think we have anything else for satisfaction. I think we have to be careful here because our minds might immediately go to all these bad things. But the list is bigger than just the bad things. Satan, our enemy, who is real, wants us to look in all the wrong places. Now, some of us, he might tempt us in this way. He might tempt us to unfaithfulness. He might tempt us in the area of sensuality. He might tempt us with the things that all of us would, you know, if we talked about, we'd all agree, yes, those are bad things. But how often are we tempted to find our satisfaction in the good things? How often? Not sensuality, addictions, power, reputation. I think we have to think about that. How often does he get us to find our satisfaction in our religious devotion, in our discipline, in our ministry and our service to others, and our ability to start a new church and lead it well? How often does he want us to find our identity and satisfaction in those things, good things? I think we have to get down and think about that. Because our call is not to find satisfaction in ministry and good deeds and loving our family well. Our call is to find our satisfaction in Jesus alone. To look to him. And to recognize that our hearts are so keen and wandering here and here. The bad things, sure, but also the good things. And to find our identity and satisfaction in them. I have felt that in my heart. And I'm sure you have too. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, he says. There's a great, I don't know how I could preach this sermon without looking at C.S. Lewis, right? But the first, well, one of the books in the Chronicles of Narnia. You have to read the books if you haven't, right? Brief aside, but the Wicked Queen is the bad person in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And how does she get Edmund, right? The Turkish delight. She gives it to him through this enchantment. And the book, C.S. Lewis says this, at last the Turkish delight was all finished. And Edmund was looking very hard at the empty box and wishing that she would ask him whether he would like some more. Probably the queen knew quite well that he was thinking, knew what he was thinking, for she knew, though Edmund did not, that this was enchanted Turkish delight, and that anyone who had once tasted it would want more and more of it, and would even, if they were allowed, go on eating it till they killed themselves. So we read the story, and we watch Edmund, and we say, don't do it. Don't be stupid. Don't eat it. Don't be so gullible. Don't go there. It's going to lead to danger. It's going to lead to death. You're going to betray the people you love. But what if people could read the story of our lives, right? Like we're looking on Edmund, they're looking on us. Would they at times say the same thing, right? Watching me, watching you, Dave, but don't be so stupid. Don't go there. Don't pursue it there. Danger, that, don't go there. You'll betray the ones you love. See it as it is. It's Turkish delight. The more you eat, the more you want. It will not satisfy. See it for what it is. Only Jesus satisfies. I'm convinced that we could all step back and look at prominent religious leaders, church leaders who have fallen. Why have they fallen? Many different reasons, sure. But sometimes men in leadership are prone to find ministry success to be their satisfaction. And they're turned from focus on Jesus to the success of their ministry, to the success of their lives, and they find satisfaction there. And the more we turn away from Jesus, and the more we focus on these other things, we'll be so easily led astray to be always pursuing our satisfaction in other things, and it leads to moral failure. It leads us off course away from the bread of life who gave himself for us. So first, only Jesus satisfies. Secondly, connected to this, we must properly locate the bread. Now, similar to what I just said, but Ed Welch here, a counselor, a theologian, is helpful here. He says we have to be careful to locate the goodness of Jesus in Jesus alone, not in other things. He says we could be tempted to think, I have a good marriage. Isn't God good? My health is good. My family's health is good. Isn't God good? My bills are paid. I have a good job. I'm doing okay financially. Isn't God good? My kids are doing well. They're turning out well. They're going on the right. Isn't God good? And he says the danger is if we just think and act at that level, then hardship comes and we'll question God's goodness. If you train your eyes on earthly blessings, engage God's goodness by what you see, when hardships come, you will look out and have no evidence of God's goodness. Jesus is the bread of life. Yes, these are wonderful gifts from him. But Jesus is the bread of life. From him, every pleasure comes. From him, we receive these joys. So we can, like Job, say, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall go back, but I will worship God. Because these things don't define God's goodness. These things aren't the bread of life, Jesus is. Second to lastly, you're a Christian. You know the promise of Jesus here is true. If you come to Jesus, you'll never be hungry again. Or at least you think you know it's true. But these questions plague you. Why am I still so hungry for other things? Why am I so drawn to look in other places? Jesus said he would satisfy me. Why so often in those moments do I not feel satisfied? Why do I still look in all the wrong places? Why am I drawn there? How do we answer that concern? We recognize that there is an already not yet aspect to the life we live now. We have tasted, we have experienced. He points us to the feast ahead that will eternally satisfy. We will not be drawn to any other thing. Only looking to Jesus. So that's number one. But two, I think we need to be encouraged to lean into the promises of God by faith. Lean into the promises of God by faith. 2 Peter 1. Peter writes, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. He's given us everything for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. One of those promises is that Jesus says, I am the bread of life and I'll take care of all your hunger. So God has given us everything and he's given us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You can commune with God. You become closer to God, right? Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So these promises are put before us. For this very reason, Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him as the bread of life. So what is Peter's counsel? You have to lean into the promise. You're giving these promises, but you don't just sit there and know it. No, you step into them, right? You step into them. You supplement your faith by acting in virtue. You grow in knowledge. You increase in self-control. You work. And you lean into the promises, knowing that these things are true by faith. You step into them. And you'll experience more and more who Jesus is. So that's 2 Peter 1. Hebrews 4 is helpful here too. Good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? The promises didn't come, didn't influence them. Why? Because they were not united by faith. It calls for faith. Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. So you hear that Jesus is the bread of life and you just think, man, I just don't feel it sometimes. What are you to do? Lean into the promises of God and pursue him in his word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. You sit under the teaching of God's word. You're in God's word because faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from you. You lean into it. You go to his word. And lastly, the psalmist says, I've been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or children begging for bread. I think we can apply that here. I know that the promise of Jesus is true. He satisfies every hunger. There are times when I don't feel like it's true for me. There's time when I feel like I'm hungering and desiring other things, but I know what Jesus said is true. And I know there are multitudes of people who at the end of it, I've been young, now I am old. But I know this, God keeps his promises. The righteous are not forsaken. He satisfies the hungry. He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul. He fills with good things. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. The psalm says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He is the one who satisfies. Now, the sermon title is Never Enough. And I haven't seen the movie. I threatened to sing the song if you've heard it, but I won't. But in the song, the lady gets up, right, and says, if I could have this, it would never be enough, right, unless I have you, speaking to this guy, I'm assuming. And I think that song fits here in the sense we could have everything as we pursue this and we pursue this and pursue this. But we will realize once we get that and that and that, if we get it, it will never, never be enough because Jesus is the only one who satisfies. By God's grace, often he gives us those things and shows us the emptiness of them and then we look to Jesus. But the challenge now is we hear God's word. Whatever stage we're at in life is to realize that these things won't satisfy. Only Jesus Christ will. And to turn to the one who is the bread of life. Turn to him. Feast on him, we could say. And know that in him is life. And in him alone is life. That's the call of Jesus in John 6 this morning. Let's pray.